ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading this morning from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 28. Paranjana becomes a woman in the next life. Text number 62. Aham bhavan na chanyastvam. Tvam evaham cha chakshvaboho. Nanau pashanti kavayash chidram jatu managapi. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki jai. My dear friend, I, the super soul, and you, the individual soul, are not different in quality. For we are both spiritual. In fact, my dear friend, you are qualitatively not different from me in your constitutional position. Just try to understand this subject. Those who are actually advanced scholars who are in knowledge do not find any qualitative difference between you and me. Please repeat. My dear friend, I, the super soul, and you, the individual soul, are not different in quality. For we are both spiritual. In fact, my dear friend, you are qualitatively not different from me in your constitutional position. Just try to understand this subject. Those who are actually advanced scholars who are in knowledge do not find any qualitative difference between you and me. Purport by His Divine Grace. Both the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living entity are qualitatively one. There is no factual difference between the two. The Mayavadi philosophers are again and again defeated by the illusory energy because they think that there is no separation between the super soul and the individual soul, or that there is no super soul. They are also misled in thinking that everything is the super soul. However, those who are kabayaha, learned scholars, actually know the facts. They do not commit such mistakes. They know that God and the individual soul are one in quality, but that the individual soul falls under the clutches of Maya, whereas the super soul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the controller of Maya. Maya is the creation of the Supreme Lord, Maya Shrishta. Therefore, the Supreme Lord is the controller of Maya. Although one is in quality one with the Supreme Lord, the individual soul is under the control of Maya. Mayavadi philosophers cannot distinguish between the controller and the controlled. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. You know, when we, not long after we moved into our ISKCON Bhaktivedanta Ashram in Govardhan, we found there was a Shila there that was being worshipped by the king who originally constructed the place. And when we were digging our water tank, we found a Shila, light colored, same shape, same size. So we said, oh, this must be Balaram. So we put them together, and they've been worshipped ever since as Krishna Balaram. And later on, I found out that that stretch of Govardhan, the Parikrama Marg, that area along that, guess what it's called? Ramanrethi. Yeah. So we have now Krishna Balaram in Ramanrethi in Govardhan, along with Krishna Balaram in Ramanrethi here. And you think about it, we could have put the light Shila on the other side and made Radha Krishna. We could have. But it just was natural. So this is Krishna's arrangement, and I'm feeling very, very, very happy to be here with all of you in this transcendental arrangement. I was here when Srila Prabhupada installed the deities. In fact, when he offered that famous arati, you see the pictures around where he's, you know, I think it's either a chamara or a peacock fan there on the altar, the first arati. I was standing on that pillar. Yeah. So, Hare Krishna. Feeling very at home, thank you. There's also an intimate relationship between the tongue and the ear, between the speaker and the audience. So please be merciful to this fallen soul and be attentive so something can come out that's beneficial, helpful to the Vaishnavas. Hare Krishna. So now we've heard this very elaborate an allegorical story about the material world and all the different parts of the material world and how they're represented by different things, different names and different things. And the relationships are all very clearly established, and the nature of the material world has been clearly established. It's a place of suffering. The nature of the material world, as confirmed and certified by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, is a temporary place, full of misery. And that won't change. Even we're devotees, doesn't mean that the material nature will change just because we're devotees. So we should not live in false expectation that now that I'm a devotee, there won't be difficulties, there won't be obstacles, there won't be success and failure, there won't be happiness and distress, there won't be gain and loss. All these things are part and parcel of material existence. Everyone in this material world, even liberated souls, they are under the jurisdiction of time. And this is the difference between the soul and the super soul. Here, the qualitative oneness of the soul and the super soul is being stressed. But in the purport, Prabhupada immediately goes to the point of differentiating the soul from the super soul by quantity. The soul is controlled by Maya. The super soul is the controller of Maya. Therefore, if we want to become free from the influence of Maya, we only have one alternative: to surrender to Krishna. Daivyesha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mamevaye prapadyante mayam etam tadantite. The material nature is duratyaya. This word duratyaya is very significant. It means extreme. extremely difficult, and Prabhupada used to elaborate that this extremely difficult means impossible. Impossible for us to overcome by the strength of our own intelligence, by the strength of our own senses and mind. Therefore, in the analogy, a Brahmin shows up after the king, overly attached to his wife, takes the birth of a woman and marries a king, another king, a great king, Mahabhagavat, and reaps the fruit of her previous pious activity by marrying a great soul. When the great soul departs, the wife is overwhelmed with grief, and at that moment, as she was lamenting the loss of her husband, they had gone to the forest together, she was serving him with all of her heart, therefore she was very attached, and when the husband left, she was overwhelmed with grief, which is correct. In the purports of those verses, we heard how when the great soul leaves, when the spiritual master leaves, or a dear friend leaves, we should feel grief. We should feel separation. Not that detachment results in callousness to the feelings of others. So in this state, a Brahmin comes to her. This Brahmin represents the Supersoul, represents Krishna. And he's giving her the transcendental understanding to uplift her from material anxiety and suffering and lamentation and fix her in the truth, transcendental knowledge. Significant is this term, Baho, my dear friend. We hear a lot and we are admonished a lot the importance of loving Krishna, of having faith in Krishna. But as I was mentioning last night in the Gita class, this faith, this love, is a two-way street. For us to overcome the influence of the modes of material nature, we require Krishna's love. Krishna loves us. He loves everyone. He loves every soul equally. Samoham sarvabhuteshu. Name dvesha. Stinapriya. He says in the Gita, I'm not particularly attached or particularly averse to any soul in this material world. I'm equal-minded to everyone. But ye bhajanti tu mam bhaktya. The soul who steps forward, who voluntarily gives his love to Krishna, mai te te shu chapyaham, that soul becomes dear to the Lord, as the Lord is dear to the soul. This is required. And in order to invoke that affection, the manifest affection in our hearts from Krishna to us, we have to behave properly. We have to act as Krishna wants us to act. We have to act in a way that's pleasing to Krishna. Um, This is the symptom of one who is actually advanced in spiritual life. There's a wonderful section in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, in the second part, where Gopakumar is entering Vaikuntha, entering the Vaikuntha planets. And Gopakumar is a cowherd boy from Govardhan. That's his original identity. Therefore, he's in a particular mood. Even when he's a child, even when he's not very knowledgeable about the science of Krishna consciousness, he naturally has this mood, spontaneous. This is the mood of Govardhan. I remember once I had to negotiate a boundary dispute between us and the family that owned the property around us before we built our boundary wall. I would start to build the boundary wall and they would come and tear it down. I would start again and they would tear it down. No, you should build it 20 feet this side. They wanted an extra 20 feet, you know, so Hare Krishna. It was a big endeavor. And at the end I had to get the signature of the senior brother who owned the property. Not so easy. If you haven't tried to do that, you wouldn't know, but it's not so easy. So, in the course of that negotiation, I went over for breakfast to the son's house of this senior man. And, of course, they gave me some Brajbasi fare and tested me. They gave me stuffed peppers that were so hot that if you put it on your tongue before you had a chance to bite, smoke would come out of your ears. And I was like, just getting it this close, I was saying, do I really want to do this? But I had to. I was forced. So anyway, I just sucked it up and they gave me halava that was to go along with it, that was more or less a pool of ghee with a few grains in it. And then after I had successfully passed that course of the test, he called over his wife and they brought out a tin. It was ghee. And he was going on and on about how they had pure ghee, unadulterated pure. And I was thinking, oh, very nice, I'm appreciating, very good. And they took a big spoon and they put a big lump of pure ghee, pong, on the plate. And then they put down next to it a big chunk of gore, pong. Then the man, big handlebar white mustaches, right out of the Krishna book, you know, big handlebar white mustaches, he looked at me and he grinned. You want my signature? Hare Krishna, you can take this? You Brajvasi? You can do this? And I just tied my belt and I took that ghee straight with the gore. And I was like, my eyes were going. When I got back to the ashram, I was practically in a coma. I don't know how they do it, you know. But anyway, what was my point? Oh yes. So while this was happening, I was noticing how they were offering the things before they gave it to me. They would offer it. They put everything on the plate. The housewife put the plate on the altar and said, okay, eat. Go on, eat. Eat. This was their way of offering. There were no mantras and bells and whistles and, you know, just eat, eat, eat. Then I realized, these people are not ordinary people, you know. The mood of the Brajbaj. So Gopakumar, he was like that. He was spontaneous. Even though he was a boy, he didn't know anything about devotional service. He got this mercy from his spiritual master. He got the eight-syllable Gopa mantra. He was chanting the mantra sincerely, but he had no knowledge. So the spiritual master gave him the benediction that he could go wherever he wanted to go in that same body and learn all about the science of devotional service from different devotees all over the universe. Finally, he's entering Vaikuntha. And he's being accompanied by some Vaikuntha dutas. Four-armed, effulgent servants of the Lord of Vaikuntha, Vaikunthanath. So along the way, they're telling him, they're explaining to him what the rules are in Vaikuntha. You know, in Vaikuntha, there's a lot of rules and regulations. The atmosphere is all about awe and reverence. So they were telling him, stand here, don't stand here. Stand like this, don't stand like this. Say like this, say this prayer, don't say like this. Gopal Mahal says, okay. And he's going, he's never been to Vaikuntha before. So as he's approaching, finally, he sees Lord Vishnu for the first time. And he's sitting on a throne and he's regal and effulgent and full with his, all the opulence of the spiritual kingdom of God. But Gopal Kumar is a cowherd boy from Vrindavan. So he becomes overwhelmed by the beauty of Vishnu. And who does he see? He sees Madan Gopal, Goloka Vrindavan. He throws up his arms and he runs to the Lord and says, "Oh, Gopal!" He's going to embrace him. One of the Vaikuntha dutas held him back. "No, you can't do that. Don't you remember?" He couldn't remember anything. He was in ecstasy. Yeah? He was in ecstasy. So he became so disappointed that he fainted at the feet of Lord Vishnu. So then, I should have brought my computer with me. I could have read these verses. They're very, very sweet. Because then Lord Vishnu starts to talk to Gopal Kumar. And while Gopal Kumar is unconscious, he can't hear. But as the Lord talks, as he hears his voice, it wakes him up. And finally he opens his eyes and Lord Vishnu says, "My dear friend." You see? Just here, just like here. "My dear friend." You see? "Give up this awe and reverence. Come over here. Sit here. Let us talk as friends. I've been watching you one life after another, thinking maybe in this life, or in this, you'll finally turn your face towards me. Because you've been doing this life after life, and you've been ignoring me completely, and it's causing me great grief." This is how Krishna feels towards us. But while we're in the material world, we're so callous. We don't care. We go on about our business, life after life. Taking a woman's body one life, a man's body the next life, hog's body the next life, tree body the next life. 8,400,000 species of life we're going through. Completely oblivious to the real benefactor, the real well-wisher, the real friend. And all he wants is us to turn our face to him and acknowledge, at least acknowledge, that all the things that you have, all the things that you've gotten are coming from me, from Krishna. When Brahma is answering the question of Narada Muni in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, whether or not he is the Supreme. Narada is the son, the mind-born son of Brahma. And Brahma appears to be the Supreme Person in the universe. There's no higher authority than him. So Narada Muni is naturally inquiring, "My dear father, are you Supreme? If so, how should we treat you? And Brahma's answering, no, I'm not the Supreme. Krishna's the Supreme. And then he describes how in the beginning, when he was created from the navel of the lotus stem that comes from the navel of Lord Vishnu, sitting on that lotus, which is a form of the Lord. That lotus is actually a form of the Lord. Hiranyagarbha is actually a universal form of the Lord. And then Brahma explains how he creates from his own body through the energy of the lotus that he's sitting on all the ingredients for sacrifice. All the things that you need to perform a sacrifice to Vishnu is created by Lord Brahma from the body of the Lord. So here we are in this material world. We've got our senses. It's been elaborately described. The life force, the senses, the sense objects, the material modes of nature, the different separated energies, how they're all assembled together, how we are all dependent on all of those things, and how we ignore. So then Vishnu tells Gopakumar, you've caused me such suffering. I felt bewildered. So please, now you've come here, be comfortable and stay here forever. That will make me happy. That will actually make me happy. This is our constitutional position. But in order to get to that constitutional position, we have to become detached from material things, detached from material activities. In order to do that, we have to be given the intelligence by Krishna. We have to express our full dependence. We have to acknowledge the full dependence on Krishna by our thinking and our feeling and our willing. Later on in that second part of Brihat Bhagavatamrita, when Narada Muni meets Gopakumar later on in Dwarka, he's instructing him for the first time about Goloka Vrindavan and what it's like there. And he comes to the point of explaining what the essential prerequisite for attaining Braj actually is. The essential ingredient, the essential prerequisite for attaining Braj is somebody? Anybody? Venture a guess? Dainya. Dainya. You got it. Dainya means utter humility. There's a kind of humility that can be cultivated by our own strength. But there's a kind of humility, a degree of humility, that can only be achieved by the mercy of Krishna. And it can only be achieved as we approach prema. But you can't get prema without dainya. And you can't be said to have achieved prema without dainya. You can't be considered to have dainya without prema. In other words, the conclusion of the acharyas is that dainya, utter humility, and prema are not different from one another. The causal and effectual relationship between the two is so intimate that you can't have one without the other. So the purpose of living in this material world and meeting all the obstacles that we meet is to cultivate or to be educated as to the real position, our real position, that we are completely dependent, we are completely incompetent to achieve the goal of life. And with that mood, we can chant Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya wrote 8 verses. Shikshastika, you know this better than me. Some temples chant them every morning as a part of the sadhana program. But you may notice in the second verse, Nam Namakari Bahuda Nijasarva Shaktis Chitarpita Niyamata Smananena Kalaha Etadrishi Tavikrifa Bhagavan Mamapi. There's no hard and fast rules for chanting Hare Krishna. How kind is that? There's so many rules for performing sacrifice in the Vedic system. But in Lord Chaitanya's movement, there's no hard and fast rules for chanting Hare Krishna. You can chant anytime, any place, in any consciousness. Even if you're offensive, you can chant and are recommended to a chant. But Durdaivam Idushamiha Jani Nanuraga. Raga means attachment. Lord Chaitanya is lamenting. You've made it so easy, my Lord. You've put your full Shakti into your holy name. The holy name is not different than Krishna. And not only that, but you have hundreds and millions of names to choose from. And he comes in the different forms and different names according to our ability to appreciate, according to our appreciative capacity. So kind. And yet, Durdaivam Idrishamiha Janina Naragaha. I still don't have any attachment to chanting the holy name. I'm still after so many other things. This second verse. So then what's the third verse? What's the purpose of the third verse of the Shikshastakam? The purpose of the third verse of the Shikshastakam is to teach us how to get that taste. How to get that rag. And what is it? Trinadapi sunichina. Tadorapi sihishtana. Amanina manadena kirtaniyaksadahari. If you want to chant always, because you can't chant Hare Krishna constantly, always, unless you're very attached. Unless you're very attached to the holy name. And you can't be very attached to the holy name unless you're not attached to material energy. We overcome the material energy by using it in Krishna service, by changing the quality of it, not by going away and trying to live separate from everything and everyone. Not possible. So Trinadapi Suhichina, like a tree, tolerant. All of the things in the world that happen to us, who can say that they don't have things happen to them in this material world that are sometimes unbearable to tolerate? No one. Bhishma Dev, one of the 12 Mahajans, one of the 12 authorities in the universe, how did he end? He was lying on a bed of arrows. When Yudhishthira Maharaj came to him, full of lamentation, because for him, according to his thinking, all these hundreds and millions of soldiers were killed just to put him on the throne. He was feeling very bad. Great lamentation. He's an eternal associate of Krishna. But when he came to Bhishma Dev and he was lamenting to Bhishma Dev, Bhishma says, no, don't lament. Tolerate. Just see, here I am, Mahajan, one of the 12, how many living beings, how many human entities are there in the universe? There's 7 billion on this planet now. In the whole universe, we can't even calculate. And out of them, there's 12 Mahajans. How high is that? How much more advanced is that? Can that be? But he's laying on a bed of arrows to teach us. To teach us to tolerate. And not tolerate just by biting our lips and standing in the corner and, oh, I'm going to tolerate this. No. Like the blade of grass, we get stepped on. When we're in the material world, somebody will always step on us. We can't control that. You can't control what other people say and do to you. Yudhishthira was a jatashatru. He had no enemy, meaning in his heart, no one was his enemy. But there were a few hundred million men on the other side of the no man's zone who were thinking that he was enemy. So even if you think no one's your enemy, that doesn't mean you don't have an enemy. So like a blade of grass, you get sometimes stepped on and the grass just stands back up. Stands back up. Amanina manadena. Giving respect to others. Never mind whether they give respect to me. We want to chant Hare Krishna constantly. We want to chant Hare Krishna forever. We have to come to this stage of consciousness. This is called dainya. This is utter humility. But utter humility doesn't mean that you sit in a corner or arrange your life in such a way as you become so poor that you have nothing to do. Or you give up all activities, including pious activities, including, you know, meaningful activities, and just be lazy. No. Dainya means when you think yourself highly unqualified, even when you are the most qualified. Then you can get Krishna. Because Krishna, he's attracted to that consciousness. Then you can chant Hare Krishna, as Srila Prabhupada used to tell us, like a baby crying for its mother. A hungry baby crying for his mother. A hungry baby crying for his mother cannot be pacified until the mother's breast is there. You can put the baby in the lap of any mother. No. So here in this verse, the Brahmana is admonishing the queen. Just try to consider this. Try to consider means you have to hear actively, not passively. You have to hear in such a way that nothing will enter without you understanding. You can't be lazy and hear properly. If you don't understand something, then you have to inquire until you do. And you have to keep inquiring in that famous verse in the Gita, Tadviri Pani Patina Pari Prashnana Sevaya. How to approach the spiritual master, inquisitive with service and surrender. In the purport, Prabhupada said it's the duty of the disciple to elicit a clear meaning from the spiritual master. What does that mean? It means if he says something you don't understand, you have to inquire again, and you have to inquire again, and you have to inquire again. It's not enough that we're here, that we're wearing the cloth, that we have the tilak, we know the rituals. We have to consider this subject. We have to understand the subject to the point where we can think and feel and will in a way that will please Krishna so that he will be attracted to us. Hare Krishna. Digesting. giving us time to digest. The purpose of the regulator principles, following them strictly, is to be able to hear with rapt attention. Because if you hear with rapt attention, then the heart changes. If you hear without offense, chanting without offense is one thing, hearing without offense is another thing. It's the same thing. If you hear without offense, then your heart changes. And as your heart changes, it melts, and Krishna becomes very happy. And when Krishna becomes very happy, oh, then you can understand everything, because he's sitting there in his heart as he's saying here. Such a good friend. He stays in the heart, the same friend, from one body to the next, to the next, to the next. Who do you know? A friend that will go with you wherever you go. Tolerate whatever situation you get into. No. Okay, that's for you. You go try to do that. You try robbing that bank. Not me. I'm out of here. You know? Right? The Krishna, he's right there. He'll stay right with you and watch the whole show. No matter what we do. He'll stay right there and just wait. Tolerate. So, we lose the discrimination when we accept impersonal philosophy. And believe me, every one of us born on the earth around this time has been more or less introduced to, if not indoctrinated by, Mayavad philosophy. Because it's all pervasive. So, the message of this section, the message of this verse in purport in particular, is encapsulated in the last sentence of the purport. Mayavadi philosophers cannot distinguish between the controller and the controlled. I think I've made my point. Hare Krishna? Any questions? Comments? Yes, sir.
Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class, and I also appreciate the prayers which you say, although I don't understand the meaning, but it's very pleasing to hear before a class. And how do we adjust humility and being bold in service of Krishna?
Sometimes. How do we adjust?
How do I understand, I would say? How do I understand that I have to be simultaneously humble and also take a bold stand when I'm serving Krishna?
This is a good question. How can we reconcile being utterly humble and at the same time bold in our attempts to serve Krishna? Well, that's the situation, isn't it? One who is actually humble will be active and bold in his service to Krishna. But not for oneself. There's two sides to humility. There's dānya and there's false humility. They're two sides of the same coin. False humility means you stop acting on the plea of being humble. It means you're using humility as an excuse. I'm humble. I don't have any qualities. I don't have any abilities. Oh, and you sit in the corner and do nothing. I brought up that point in the class. If I had the book with me, I could read that section. It's very, very relevant. If you want to know where to find the answer to this question, you look up Briya Bhagavatamrita, chapter 5, part 2, text 221 to 226, including the commentaries. So, when we hear blaspheme of ourselves, we should not react. That's humility. When we hear the blaspheme of another devotee, now our society has become so crazy that we hear criticism of other devotees all the time. It's like a daily affair. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. But when we hear the blaspheme of another devotee, or Krishna, then our duty is to become angry and use that energy that comes with that anger to either leave the place or defeat the person. Establish the truth. So dānya is in relationship to me as an individual soul, in relationship to Krishna. Dānya, real humility, comes as we approach Krishna. The closer we get to Krishna, the more humble we naturally become, because we can see the difference more clearly and more clearly and more clearly between us and Krishna. And then when we get close enough to Krishna to awaken our relationship, we become so eager, so enthusiastic to serve Krishna. We'll do anything. That, I quoted that verse, I read it last night in the Bhagavad Gita. You were there in that class last night, where Brahma says, I took the lotus feet of the Lord with such zeal that my activities know no defeat now. My intelligence is never bewildered by the material energy. So you have to take the lotus feet of the Lord into your heart with great enthusiasm, with zeal, with zealousness. That pleases Krishna. Then Krishna taught Arjuna how to fight. That's real humility. No longer do we think of ourselves and what other people are going to think of me when I do this or that, but what Krishna is going to think. What does Krishna want? Same as I discussed in the class. So you read those verses in that, those commentaries, they'll explain it in more depth, more detail. Any other questions? Comments? Okay, thank you very much for your attentive ears. They were very, very nice. Something came out, Hare Krishna. I hope it was beneficial for the soul. And see you next time. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Go Premanandi. Hari Hari Bol.